If you have your Bibles with you today, you can begin by turning over to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we're going to be going to begin with. But before we get there, I just want to share with you a little incident I had that kind of brought me to this place with what I'm going to be ministering to you today. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, along with my parents, we went on a vacation. And we went up to the Black Hills area of South Dakota, and we got to see Mount Rushmore and all the sites around there. And then we drove west into Wyoming, and we got to go to Yellowstone National Park and then down into the Grand Teton National Park. And if you don't know anything about that area, South Dakota on the eastern side is still part of the Great Plains area. It's just flat. That's all it is. Nothing exciting. I grew up around there, so I know. But as you travel west, you start getting into mountain ranges, and if you continue traveling west, sooner or later you hit the Rocky Mountains. So the Black Hills area of South Dakota has mountains, but they're kind of small. It's still beautiful to see. When you get into Yellowstone, you're actually now in the Rockies, but you're still not seeing the great big mountains that you think of when you think of a mountain. But when we got into the Grand Teton National Park, that's where we really got to see these big mountains that you probably think of when somebody says, we're going to see mountains. You know, if I asked any of you to draw a picture of a mountain, you'd probably have these big triangular peaks with snow on top. And that's what we got to see when we got down to the Grand Teton National Park. And one of the first things we did before we even went to our cabin and got everything settled, as we came into the Grand Teton National Park, they have these little areas you can pull to the side of the road and have these scenic overlooks. And so that's one of the first things we did, is we pulled into one of these scenic overlooks. And there was just this beautiful, picturesque view in front of us. There was a beach down in front of us, and then there was this big lake, and right on the other side of the lake begins the Grand Teton Range, and it just comes right up from the ground, and it's just right in front of you. And there's just something about mountains, particularly what you'd call real mountains, that at least for me, it's very difficult to explain or to understand what it's like to see them in person. You know, you don't get the same feel by seeing them in a picture or a postcard or whatever. But being there and looking at these mountains, there's just something, I would say, majestic about them. And so we are enjoying the scenery. I'm there with my wife and my family. And, you know, we're just taking in the views. I'm taking some pictures, and I'm looking at these great big mountains. And while I'm looking at these mountains, I begin to think about Mark 11, 22 through 23. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said unto them, truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And I'm looking at this mountain, and I'm thinking of that scripture, and I was reminded, one time I was studying this verse and studying about faith, and I read in a commentary that when Jesus said these words, he and his disciples were actually standing on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking over the basin of the Dead Sea. And I began to think about how their situation, where they were, would have changed how they perceived Jesus' words. Because when we think of Mark 11, 22 through 23, so often we think about mountains as the problems we face in life, the situations in our life that we wish were changed, the things in our life that we know are not God's will. But the disciples are with Jesus standing on a mountain. And so when he says, I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, they're not thinking about the problems in their fishing business. They're thinking about this mountain, the mountain that we are standing on right now. And when he talks about being thrown into the sea, they can look right down into that valley and see the Dead Sea. And now I'm standing in Grand Teton National Park, and I'm looking at this mountain. And I begin to think to myself, how does that change my perception of this verse? Because I've studied Mark 11, 22 through 23 for over half my life now. I first learned about faith when I was about 15 years old, and I first learned about it from this verse. But now I'm face to face with an actual mountain. And I know the Word of God is truth. I know that the Word of God is just as real as if Jesus Christ showed up to me and was speaking to me personally. So I begin to imagine what I would be thinking if while I'm looking at this mountain, Jesus showed up beside me and put his hand on my shoulder, looked me in the eyes and said, Chris, I'm telling you the truth. If you had faith, you could speak to that mountain right there and say, be removed and be cast in the sea. And if you didn't doubt in your heart, if you believed the things you said would come to pass, I'm telling you, it would come to pass. And I was thinking about all that, And I was just beginning to think, wow, how small my understanding of faith still is. And I wasn't thinking of it in a condemning way. I wasn't condemning myself, thinking, oh, I must be a bad Christian because my faith is so small. I was thinking about it more in terms of, look at how much God has already done in my life with just the small faith that I have been able to develop. And how much more will I get to see and will God be able to do in my life and through my life as I develop toward this mountain-moving faith? Because I believe that that type of faith is available to me, so I'm not going to quit developing my faith until I get there. And so I'm standing on this beach, this beautiful picturesque view, can't even express in words how beautiful it is. I'm thinking all these things. I'm thinking about how great this faith is that God gave us and how much I still have to understand how to develop and how to grow in this mountain-moving faith. And then all of a sudden, while I'm thinking all these things, while I'm meditating on how great faith is, the words of 1 Corinthians 13:2 came up out of my spirit. Now, I didn't hear them audibly, but inside my spirit, I heard these words. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And that just took me off guard. I mean, I know the scripture's there, but here I am faced with this mountain, and I'm sitting here trying to think about how great this faith must be, because, you know, this is a mountain, and Jesus said that faith can remove that mountain. But this scripture says that even if I had all faith, even if I had developed my faith to the degree that I could speak to this literal mountain standing in front of me right now, but didn't have love, it would be nothing. He went on to say in verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so I had to change my mind for a second, and I began to think about how great this love must be. Because you probably know in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not talking about a natural human love. He's talking about the agape God kind of love. And I began thinking, how great must this love be? Because I just started trying to think about bringing my level and my understanding of faith up. But the word says that even a faith that is so developed that you could speak to a mountain and say, be removed and be cast in the sea, and it would obey you, without this agape kind of love, it would be meaningless. Now that means that love is not just slightly greater than faith. If love was just a little bit greater than faith, then he could have said, if you have developed faith where you could speak to mountains and they would obey you and they would remove, but you had not love, you'd be 80% of the way there. You'd be doing really good, but you'd still have some way to grow. If love was just slightly greater than this faith, that's what he could have said. But he said, without this love, even what we would consider the highest development of faith that we could get, where we could speak to these actual mountains, but you didn't have love, it'd be nothing, and it'd be meaningless. And I just begin to understand, and I begin to think about how the fact that I have not esteemed the importance of this God kind of love and a revelation of this love is in my life. And we spent 2 days there in the Grand Teton National Park, and we went around and we saw all the sights and we looked at wildlife and all that. And everywhere we went in the Grand Teton National Park, I could look over and see those mountains. And just throughout those 2 days, I would look over and I would just remind myself, the word says, if I had faith, I could speak to those mountains and I could say, be removed and cast in the sea, and it would obey. But if I didn't have the agape God kind of love in operation in my life, that would be absolutely meaningless. And after 2 days, our vacation was through. You know, we had to start making our way back. We had to drive from up there in northwest Wyoming all the way to Branson, Missouri, where my parents live. And then the next day, we had to drive back to Texas. And then, of course, as so often happens with a vacation, you get home and you're tired and you feel like you need a vacation from your vacation. And not that we didn't have a great time, but we did a lot of driving. And then we got home on a Sunday night and we had some things that we quickly had to get done to prepare for our work week that was coming up the next day. And then on top of all of that, I knew I had to start preparing for the sermon I thought I was going to be sharing with you. And so even though this was such a big thing in my heart and mind for the past 2 days, I felt like I had to kind of file it away to a better time when I could really take time to study and meditate on it. Because this revelation of how great faith is and then how much greater love is, it's not something that you're going to get just within a day. I mean, if you want it to be a truth that has taken root on the inside of your heart, you're going to have to meditate on it. You're going to have to study it out. And I at the time, I really didn't feel like I had the time to do that. So I kind of just put it behind me, reminding myself, I need to come back to this. I need to get this in my heart because I need to develop a revelation of God's agape kind of love if it is as great as this verse says it is. And so I did that. And then in the next few days after we got back, I began to prepare for the message I thought I was going to speak to you today. And I don't know if the way I prepare for a sermon message is normal or not. But I don't sit down and just start thinking, okay, what do I want to preach about? Well, faith. Faith is a good topic. Okay, what do I want to say about faith? And I don't sit down and write point one and then say, okay, what verse goes with point one? That's just not the way it's ever worked for me. The way I prepare for a message is I usually have one verse in my heart that I've been thinking about. And maybe every once in a while, I'll also have a thought attached to that verse. And because your pastors had asked me to minister a number of weeks before we had gone on vacation, I had already been thinking about some things, and I thought I had a verse in my heart. And so what I do when I'm preparing a message is I'll take that one verse that I have in my heart, I'll get out my computer where I write my notes, and I'll get out a little sound recorder and a lapel mic that I have. And what I do is I'll stand up in our living room, and I will pretend that I'm standing in front of the people I'm going to be ministering to. And I will start preaching as if I had already written my sermon. And I'll literally just start with, if you have your Bibles, turn to such and such scripture. And because that's all I really know, after I get done reading the scripture, I have to yield to the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of me, and I let that whatever the Holy Spirit's telling my spirit come up out of my mouth. And so I will literally preach a message from my spirit, not knowing what I'm going to say. And so what I'll do is I will be preaching as if I know what I'm talking about, which usually I don't, but I'll be taking notes as if I was listening to somebody else preach. So I'll say myself, hear a point, and I'll say, ooh, that's a good point, and I'll write it down. I'll hear myself quote a verse, and I'll say, that's a good verse, and I'll write it down. And I'll go through a whole sermon that way. Now, like I said, I don't know if that's normal, but that's just how I prepare. And so because I had been thinking of a different verse for a number of weeks even before our vacation, I got up to prepare my message. I had my microphone on. I had my notes out. And I started like I normally begin to start. And not even 5 minutes into my sermon preparation, I heard these words come out of my mouth. And I had never thought them before. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody else say them before. I believe they came from the Holy Spirit. But I heard these words: love is the fuel to your faith engine. And I wasn't even, in my sermon, I wasn't even talking about love, but those words came out of my mouth and it arrested my attention. And I stopped and thought about that. Love is the fuel to your faith engine. Now, I know I'm not smart enough to think of that on my own, so I know it came from the Holy Spirit. So I begin to meditate on that. And as I meditate on it, the Lord took me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And you can turn there. Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith works by love." And I saw the connection there. Love is the fuel to your faith engine. I went and looked up that verse in some other translations. The Amplified says, "Faith is activated and expressed and works through love." There's another translation that I haven't really ever studied. I didn't even heard about, called the Voice Translation. And so I can't tell you if this is a good translation at all. But I liked how it translated this verse. It says, "Faith is energized by love." And so there are two components to faith works by love. The first component of faith works by love is your revelation of God's love toward you. It determined by, do you really know how much God loves you? Do you really believe how much God loves you? Because if you don't believe God loves you, your faith is not going to work. You're not going to believe God will prosper you if you don't believe He loves you. You're not going to believe God will heal your body if you don't believe God loves you. 1 John 4:16, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love." So this is the first component of faith works by love. That's your revelation of God's love toward you. The second component of faith works by love is your ability to keep the commandment of love where other people are concerned. And this is the new commandment of the New Testament church. John 14:13 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also must love one another." And so I was thinking about love is the fuel to your faith engine. And of course, when you hear those words, the first thing I thought of was a car engine and the fuel that it needs. The same way a perfectly good engine can't function without fuel, your faith can't function without the agape God kind of love operating in your life. And this is one of the reasons why we can say love is greater than faith, is because the one will not operate without the other. As I begin to meditate on that, the Lord began to give me an illustration and show me in more detail what it means when he said love is the fuel to your faith engine. Now, before I get into this illustration, I just want to share with you, I am in no way some kind of car nut. I can appreciate a fast car. Particularly, I favor what is called American muscle. I like the late 60s, early 70s muscle cars. I mean, I like the kind of engine that when it pulls up beside you, it rattles your windows. I like that. But I'm not into cars all that much. I mean, I don't read car magazines. I don't spend time looking at all these things. And the reason I tell you that is because I don't believe that I made up this illustration just because it's something I enjoy or because it's something I know a lot about. I was sharing with my wife some of the things the Lord was telling me, and she said, "Well, you know, Chris, there are going to be people there that don't know anything about a car engine and frankly probably don't care to know anything about a car engine." And I thought that was wisdom, so I went to the Lord and I was like, "Lord, can you give me another illustration that could be more accessible to more people? You know, cast a wider net." And when I asked the Lord that, he said to me, "Love is the fuel to your faith engine." And so I said, "Okay, I'll use that illustration." But in order for this illustration to get the full truth that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us today, we're going to have to understand a little bit about how a car engine works. And so if you're one of those people, you don't know anything about a car engine, you don't care to know anything about a car engine, I ask that you just don't let the fact that I'm talking about a car engine turn you off to where you're not listening for the truths that the Holy Spirit would tell you today. And maybe there are some of you that know a whole lot more about cars than I do. Maybe you are a big car nut. And I can tell you right now, I'm probably going to say some things wrong. I'm not going to talk about every little part of an engine. And don't be sitting there thinking, "Boy, this poor boy doesn't know anything about cars," and allow that to distract you from what the Holy Spirit's saying. We're going to keep it in very simple terms, but when the Lord began to show it to me, I just begin to see where I've missed it, where I can increase, and why my faith has not been working to the degree that I know it should be working. So this is how a car engine works, and I'm talking about what's called an internal combustion engine. And unless you drive an electric car, it's almost guaranteed the engine in your car is called an internal combustion engine. And in this engine, there are things called cylinders. Now, a cylinder is just a metal tube. That's why it's called a cylinder. They did a good job naming it. And normally, generally speaking, the more cylinders a car has, the more power your engine can produce. You know, there's cars that have 4 cylinders, there's cars that have 6 cylinders, there's cars that go all the way up to 16 cylinders. And when you hear somebody talk about that they have like a V8 engine, that 8 just means that's how many cylinders it has. Really, the V just means they're in the shape of a V. So a V8 engine has 8 cylinders in the shape of a V. Fairly easy to understand. Now in these cylinders, in these tubes, there's a thing called the piston, and it sits on the bottom of the tube. And in order for your engine to produce any power, for your engine to make your car go, we have to get that piston to move up and down. And the way they cause that piston to move up and down is gasoline is sprayed into that cylinder, and then the spark plug produces a spark, and it actually ignites the gas in the cylinder. And what it does is it causes a little explosion in your engine. And the pressure that is created when that explosion happens causes that piston to move down. That's why it's called an internal combustion engine. Literally, it means you have little explosions going on in your car when you're driving down the road. So you can feel safe in that. So basically what happens is the gas is ignited by the spark plug. The piston goes down and your engine begins to produce the power. So in order for this process to work, in order for your internal combustion engine to be able to go and produce the power, there are three specific things we need for this illustration that are needed for this engine to work. The first thing you need is you need gas in the tank. Now, even if you knew nothing else about cars, I think we all here know no gas equals no go. And so the first thing you're going to need is you're going to need gas in your gas tank. The second thing you're going to need is you're going to need to get that gas from the tank into the engine because it's an internal combustion engine. You do not want the combustion happening in your gas tank. You do not want external combustion because now your car's on fire and that's no good. So we have to get the gas from the gas tank into the engine where it can combust, where it can be ignited. And that's the job of the fuel pump. And that's another aptly named part because the fuel pump pumps the fuel from the tank into the engine. And then lastly, the gas needs to be ignited. And as I said, that's already the job of the spark plug. When that gas is pumped into the cylinder, it's the job of the spark plug to ignite that fuel. And that is the end of the mechanics lesson. I hope it was okay. I hope we all understood it. Because in that little framework of how an engine works, the Lord began to show me spiritual truth of why my faith was not working the way it should. You see, the faith is like the engine of a car. It is where the power is produced. And I believe we've all been taught that. I believe we all know that. If you want the power of God working in your life, if you want to see any type of power that can change the situation, circumstances in your life, you want power to remove sickness from your body, you want power to change your world and the world around you, that's the job of the engine. And now this faith engine is designed for high performance. The faith engine that you have, the faith engine that I have, it is designed to be a high-performance, maximum power output engine. This is not like a little four-cylinder engine. We're talking about the high-end, million-dollar V16 engines. That's how your faith engine is. And here's something that I think it's important to know. We all have been given the same faith engine. I have not been given a V8, and Sergio here been given a V10, and maybe somebody over here who doesn't think that, you know, they have a lot to do in life. Maybe they think they have just a poor little four-cylinder engine. That's not the case. We've all been given this same high-performance engine. Romans 12 and verse 3 tells us this. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly, according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we all have this same high-performance engine on the inside of us. It's ready and capable to produce power. But just because we all have the same engine does not mean that we have all kept our engine in the same running condition. You know, there's some people that they have not tried to crank over their faith engine since they've been born again. Now, if you're born again, you've turned over that faith engine at least once because you can't be born again apart from faith. But there are some people that don't want to hear about faith, don't want to learn about faith, want nothing to do with faith. They crank that high-performance engine one time, and they haven't touched it since. That's like you hear about these people who find a gem of a car sitting in a field somewhere. You know, I've seen TV shows of this, of people who fix up old cars. They find an old 68, you know, Camaro sitting in a field somewhere. This Camaro has a high-performance engine on the inside, but when they open it up, that engine's all rusted up. It's all seized up. It hasn't been used in years. There's probably some critters that have made a nest in there. There's still potential in that engine. It could still get to the place where it could output the maximum power it's capable of, but it's going to take a lot of work to get it into that condition. It's going to take a lot of restoration. There's other people who only use their faith engine in emergencies. They will use every other way they can think of. They'll drive any other vehicle to try to get what they need until it's an emergency. That's like people who have a classic car who only take it out maybe once a week in the summer, and the rest of the time it's sitting in their garage. It's protected. It's under a tarp. They've taken care that the elements can't get to the engine. But if you've ever had a car that's been sitting in a garage for months at a time, and you have to go start that car, it doesn't always start right when you want it to. And that's what people have done with their faith. Many people have neglected their faith for months, and then an emergency comes up, and they try to crank over that faith engine because they've heard a preacher say, if you make your confessions, if you confess Mark 11, 22 through 24, your engine will produce maximum power. And they go try to crank that faith engine over, and it just sputters and sputters and sputters, and it doesn't ignite. There's no ignition when they need it to. And it's because they've been neglecting using that faith engine. There's other people who use their faith engine for just the little things in life. It's their day-to-day driver. And they drive it from here to work, and they drive it from work to the grocery store and back, but they don't maintain the engine. Because there's something about a high-performance engine. It takes maintenance. It takes more maintenance than maybe just a regular engine that's in a daily driver car. And not only does it take more maintenance, but it's going to be more expensive to maintain that engine. And so maybe they go a few thousand miles over what they're supposed to before they change the oil. Maybe they're not checking the belts because they can't do it themselves. And so that's what they're doing is they're using it for little things, but then when they need the power, when something comes up and they need to accelerate their faith, they need to go to a higher level of faith, the engine falters. They were driving fine when they're just going about their day-to-day, but because they have not maintained that faith engine, it falters. But then there's other people that we have been working on our faith engine for years, literally for decades. You know, there's people, they maybe started off tinkering with their engine, but it got to the point where they got so involved with the message of faith that they've pulled out that faith engine. They've looked at every nut, every bolt. They've replaced everything that's just not exactly right and perfect. You know, they've checked every belt. They've maybe chromed up that engine, got it looking real nice. They got it put back in there, and they have worked as hard as they can on that engine. And that engine is in prime condition to run. And yet when they go to turn that over and they go to try to get the maximum horsepower out of it, it falters and they wonder why. And I believe this is the people I'm supposed to be talking to today. People who I know about faith. I've been studying faith. Why is my faith not working? Well, the reason is simple. Doesn't matter how much you've worked on your engine of faith. Doesn't matter how pretty it looks to everybody else, without the fuel of the agape God kind of love, you're not going to go anywhere. And if you've neglected this fuel system of God's love, your faith engine cannot perform at its peak function. And that, I think, is where we've missed it so much, particularly in Word of Faith churches, particularly those of us who have heard the message of faith, we've believed it, we've studied about faith. We've got our faith tapes. We got out faith confessions. We've worked on faith, 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 faith. And yet something comes up in our life and we say, okay, my engine's ready to go. I'm making the confession and nothing happens. And we look around and we're saying, why is my faith not working? Well, I must have to work more on my faith engine. So we go get our faith tapes. We go get the books. We listen to the CDs. We make more faith confessions. Okay, I'm ready. It's in prime condition as much as I can tell. And we make the confession and nothing happens. And the reason is because we've neglected the greater thing, the thing that makes our faith work and makes it run, which is love. Now, just like an internal combustion engine needs three things for it to work and function at peak efficiency, this faith engine that we have also needs three things as well. The first thing you need is you need the fuel of God's love in the tank. Now, I got good news for you. If you're born again, you have a full tank. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." When you got born again, the Holy Spirit filled up the reservoir or the tank of your spirit with the fuel of God's love. And it's a fuel that never goes low. You never run empty on this fuel. It's been shed abroad. It's fully taking up residence in your spirit. Now, if you're not born again, you don't have that fuel inside of you. And just like a vehicle can do certain things without gas, unborn again people, they can go through life, they can have a career, they can have a family, but they cannot do what they were created and designed by God to do. You see, a vehicle is designed to transport you from one place to another. And if you don't have gas in the tank, but your battery's okay, you can turn your lights on. You can show someone's in there. You can turn on the overhead light. You can honk your horn. You can even play the radio real loud. You can make a lot of noise and be real flashy, but you're not going to do what that vehicle's been created to do. And so if you're not born again, you have to realize everything you're doing in life is just a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of flash, but you're not doing what God called you to do. Because what you've been called to do, created to do, requires the love of God in your heart and requires this faith engine working. But we as believers have a full tank. So now the second thing that we need is we need to get the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart to a place where our faith can use it. This is the first component of faith works by love. Your revelation of how much God loves you is the fuel pump of this love fuel system. Now, in a vehicle, when your fuel pump starts to go bad, if it gets all clogged up, you're going to have some problems with your engine. First of all, your engine's going to start to sputter at high speeds. At a lower speed, you're going to be able to go along and everything will seem to be okay. But the moment you need some extra speed, some extra power, and you try to put that pedal down, your engine's going to start sputtering because it's not getting all of the fuel it needs to output that higher power. Not only that, but you're going to lose acceleration when you have to speed up or when your engine is under stress, like you're going to go up a hill. See, a high-performance engine, when it's working and functioning correctly, and you got that pedal halfway down and you're going real good and all of a sudden a hill comes up, you can put that pedal down and you're going to feel the power that that engine puts out. I mean, it's enough power to push you back into your seat. But if there's something wrong with the fuel pump of that high-performance engine, even when there's nothing wrong with the engine itself, you go to push that pedal down, instead of getting that burst of speed and getting pushed back into the chair, you're going to get more of a because it's not getting the fuel that it needs. And then sometimes if that fuel pump gets clogged up enough, you're not even going to be able to start the engine. The engine's perfectly okay. You could take it to a mechanic and say, "What's wrong with my engine?" They'll tell you nothing's wrong with the engine. But the engine won't start if there's no fuel getting to it. Now, the degree of your revelation of how much God loves you will determine how much of this love fuel is available for your faith engine. One of the biggest reasons people fail to walk in faith is because they really don't believe how much God loves them. A whole lot of times when people think their faith fails, it's not a failure in the faith engine, it's a failure in their revelation to know how much God loves them. So many people, they believe God could love me enough to save me from an eternity in hell, but they don't really believe God would love me enough to heal me from sickness and disease. I don't really believe he loves me enough to prosper me, that he would actually want me to be rich in this life. You know, some people cannot receive the goodness of God because of the things they've done in the past. And it's condemnation and it's fear that will clog up this fuel pump of love. When you look at your past and you think, God can't do that for me because look at what I've done. Look, and it could be something you did 20 years ago, or it could be something you did this morning. But if you allow condemnation in your heart, that love pump is not going to be working as it should, because you're saying, look at what I've done. Instead of looking at the love of God and saying, you know what, God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to shed his blood, and his blood can cleanse me from everything I've done. His blood can push out all of the gunk in your fuel pump from condemnation. But here's the problem, is we have to actually go look at the fuel pump and see what conditions it's in. And that's the thing that we haven't done, is we haven't put the priority on love. So many of us have been thinking faith, 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 and it's the love pump that has a problem. See, you cannot get a revelation of how much God loves you in one sermon or in a weekend. You know, I've spent 15 years of my life studying about faith, and there's still more I have to learn. Yet the Bible says love is the greater, and I don't know if I've even spent a tenth of that studying about how much God loves me. Because I've said this before, I believe, another time I was here, some people consider a revelation that God loves you to be like a baby revelation. Well, we teach that in the nursery. We teach that in Sunday school. We teach God loves you, so that's beneath me. Show me how to get my faith engine working. But some of us need to go back to the very, very basics and just take months, if necessary, to clean out that love pump. When your revelation of God's love for you is lacking, your faith engine's going to sputter when you try to open her up. You're going to lose power when you need it most. You feel like you're going along, you feel like you're doing good, but when the power is needed, you're going to fail because that love pump is all clogged up by fear and by condemnation. The third thing you're going to need is you're going to need that love fuel ignited so that the power can be released. This is the second component of faith works by love. Your love fuel is going to be ignited when you keep the commandment of love toward others. Now, in a vehicle, when your spark plug, when the fuel is not ignited correctly, it's called a misfire. It means that your spark plug either didn't spark or sparked at the wrong time, and it did not ignite the fuel at the right time. Now, there was one time I was driving down the road. I was going about 50, 55 miles an hour. Everything seemed to be normal, and then seemingly out of nowhere, my whole car just began to shake violently. I mean, I thought to myself, something seriously is wrong with this car. I had to slow way down, and I mean, it was just shaking. My whole body was shaking. It was 10 times worse than if I would have just moved over to the side of the road and hit that rumble strip. I'm not talking about little shaking like that. I mean, the whole thing was violently shaking, and I could tell there was no power. I mean, I tried to, you know, hit the gas, and it could not accelerate. Well, I thought, you know, my engine probably just fell apart. I'm sure I'm missing parts of the engine as bad as it was shaking. Well, when all was said and done, it turned out that just a little 2-inch plug about this big had misfired. And the one plug had gone bad. But that one plug misfiring, not igniting the fuel the way it's supposed to, caused so much shaking in my engine, I thought that the whole thing was going to fall apart. Well, when you're not taking care to keep the commandment of love, the fuel of God's love is not igniting correctly in your heart. Every violation of the commandment of love is a misfire in your faith engine. Your faith engine is going to get shaky when you get out of love with other people. And this is the problem. So many people, we've looked at our faith engine, we think we're faith giants because our faith engine has been worked on, it's all chromed up, it's nice and shiny, but then we go try to run it and try to get some power out of it, and it's just shaky. And we're not making any type of progress to the things we're believing for. Well, the problem is we have a misfire where love is concerned. And the more misfires you have in your faith engine, the more problems you're going to face. Your faith engine will not be able to produce maximum power anytime you step out of love because you have a misfire. And eventually, if you allow enough of these misfires to happen, and they're happening on a constant basis, eventually your faith engine is going to stall. And you're not going to be able to receive the things that you know God wants you to receive, even though there's actually nothing wrong with the engine itself. What constitutes a misfire of love? Well, how do we know when we've violated the love commandment? Well, first of all, we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And if you'll listen and if you'll be attentive and if you've determined, I'm going to stay in love so that my faith engine will work to its most maximum power, He'll tell you when you step out of love. But He also gave us a list in 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn back there. 1 Corinthians 13, we already looked at it. If you had all faith so that you could remove mountains, but you didn't have love, it'd be nothing. Well, Paul goes on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us a list. And there's a lot of people who like lists, so he gave us a list. And we can just simply go down this list and we can determine, have we had misfires in our engine of faith? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love suffers long. That means love is patient. And patience doesn't just mean putting up with. Patience means being constantly and consistently the same, no matter what the circumstances. See, if you're at a restaurant and it takes them a half hour to seat you at your restaurant, if you're not as happy after the half hour as you were before when you first got in, you have not been patient. You waited there, you endured the wait so you could get your table, but if it changed your attitude, if it changed your outlook because you had to wait, you did not have patience. And if you're putting up with people, but you're getting angry and irritated with them, you're out of love. You have not stayed consistently the same, and now you have a misfire in your engine. Number two, love is kind. It's friendly and generous and considerate. Love treats people the way it wants to be treated. Along with that, goes along with love is gentle. So anytime you're harsh with somebody, maybe you're harsh with your kids, maybe you're harsh with your spouse, you have a misfire in your engine because you violated that commandment of love, and now your faith engine doesn't have the power it needs to produce. Number three, love envies not. It's not jealous. Love vaunts not itself. It does not boast or brag. See, love doesn't say, well, look at all of the things I've done. And now here's the secret. Most of us know not to be brag and boastful to other people, but a whole lot of the times we brag within ourselves. We think of ourselves, hey, I'm doing pretty good. That was pretty good of me. Look what I did. You know, and we kind of pat ourselves on the back because we know it's maybe uncouth to tell somebody else, look what I did. But we're boastful in our heart. And that's the thing. These are all heart issues. And if you have a boastful spirit about you, if you think of, look at what I've done, you're violating that love commandment. Love is not puffed up. It is not proud, arrogant, or conceited. See, love recognizes, love understands the truth of God's word that without God, I can do nothing. So I have no reason to say, look what I've done, look how great I am. No, love says, look at what the Lord was able to do. But when we get a little bit arrogant, we get a little bit prideful because, you know, we've been succeeding in life and things are going well, all of a sudden our faith engine starts to choke up because there's a misfire. Number six, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude or disrespectful. It does not act improperly or behave dishonorably. And we all know what rude is. You know, some of us like to make excuses. Some of us, well, I just have a strong personality. I have boldness about me. No, most of the time you're just being rude. You know, and every time you're being rude, you have to picture this. You have to picture my faith engine just misfired. My faith is now shaky because I had to say this to that person in just that way to let them know how offended I am. Number seven, love doesn't seek its own. Love is not selfish in thinking only about itself, and it does not demand its own way or its own right. See, love thinks of others and puts others first. And not only that, but when it says it does not demand its own way and right, if you think about it, he's not saying love doesn't demand something that they don't have a right to. I mean, we have a lot of people that just are entitled. They think they have a right to something that they have no right to. But what if you have a right to something? What if you're at your job and you were told to work on this project and you got this project done and you did it well and it worked out well, and all of a sudden your supervisor gets the credit for it and your supervisor gets a bonus? Love will not go into their office and demand its own right, saying, I did this. Now that might make you seem like a pushover to the world, but this is how love acts. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love trusts that promotion comes from the Lord. And if you'll stay in love, you will get the promotion one way or the other. But if you go in there and you start saying, if I don't get my promotion, I'm leaving. If I don't get the praise, then I'm going to go get a job somewhere else. Well, now you have a misfire in your faith engine. Number eight, love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily offended or gets angry. It's not quick or bad-tempered. It's not touchy or overly sensitive. It doesn't get upset easily. You can put all of those together in one thing. Love does not get into strife, ever. Anytime there's strife, you have violated the love of God, and now your faith engine is going to start knocking. Your faith engine is going to start shaking. Number nine, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't keep records of the wrongs done to them. Love doesn't bring up what somebody did in the past, particularly when you're in a fight. You know, the first thing you want to do and say, well, yeah, well, you did this. Love doesn't do that. Now, I am fully convinced that because we are created in the likeness and image of God, and because we have the love of God and the faith of God on the inside of us, I'm convinced we can get to a place in love and in faith where we can literally have memories of wrongs done to us wiped from our memory. That if you tried to remember it, you couldn't. Because the Bible says when God forgives, he forgets it. And we're created in his image. We have his love, have his faith. I think we can get there. But I'm not there yet. I don't know anybody who is. But what I can do is I can choose to not violate this commandment. I can choose to pretend I don't remember the wrongs done to me. And when somebody comes up to me and does something else, I'm not going to bring up what they did in the past. Going along with this, love doesn't hold a grudge or a resentful. But really, if you're doing what this says, you can't hold a grudge because you're supposed to have been given them a clean slate. How can you hold a grudge without thinking about what they did to you in the past? And so love will get rid of those things in its mind, won't think about it. Love does not assume the worst or assume somebody has wrong motives. And again, it's because they're not thinking about what you did in the past. Number 10, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is a big one because this seems a little bit sneaky. Love does not say somebody's lifestyle is okay if the Bible says it's sin. See, we've been had pressure put on us to say, well, you're Christians, you're supposed to walk in love, so you're supposed to accept how I live. But love doesn't do that. Love doesn't rejoice when another person's in iniquity, because love knows the wages of sin is death. And love knows that the truth can set free. Now, the problem is most Christians have not had a problem telling other people they're in sin. Our problem has been we've violated half a dozen of these other love things when telling them that. You know, we need to learn how to speak the truth in love. We need to learn how to say, no, the Word of God says this is sin, but I'm going to stay in love everywhere else. Number 11, love bears all things. Love stays the same no matter what anybody else does. You know, you can't tell me that you cannot keep the love commandment with certain people because of what they did to you. Because here's a truth about staying in love. You are entirely in control of if you stay in love or if you violate the commandment. It's entirely up to you. Nobody can do anything to you that will force you out of love. The thing the Lord told me one time, I was having some trouble. I had ought in my heart against a person, and really, if I'll be honest with it, what they did was nowhere near as bad as some other people were hurt. I was really acting like a baby, but I felt like I couldn't forgive them because of what they did. And I felt they just hurt me. And the Lord said to me, Chris, Jesus was arrested. He was given a sham of a trial. People lied against him. He was sentenced to death. They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They pushed a crown of thorns into his head. They stripped him naked and opened up his back with a whip. And then they nailed him to a tree and set him up naked for all to see. And after all of that happened, Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for the sake of love, for the sake of the commandment of love, and for the sake of my eternal security, not one time during that entire process did Jesus break the commandment of love. And he said, the same love that was in Jesus is what I've put in your heart. And there's absolutely nothing that can happen to you that you cannot bear up under, that you cannot forgive. And so love bears up all things. Love believes all things. It believes the best of people and it gives them the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. It looks for the best in every situation. And love endures all things. It never quits, never fades, never falters, never wavers. This is what love does. So if we want to keep our faith engine functioning right and not have these misfires, we just need to do this. And the great part is we do this with the power of love that's already on the inside of this. I can't keep these commandments, this what love does, in my own strength, but I don't have to do it in my own strength. Now, one of the biggest areas I think the church needs to fix these misfires is between husbands and wives. I believe the church has believed the lie that said it is absolutely normal and it is absolutely okay for you to have arguments with your spouse. And you can call it whatever you want. You can call it an argument, a fight, a squabble, a tiff, a spat. All of that means there's strife in your home. And we have believed this lie that says it's perfectly normal for you to have that in your home. And what we don't understand is it's a misfire. Every time we get in a fight, there's misfires. See, you can't get into a fight with your wife or with your husband where you're going to stay kind. No, when you fight, you get out of kindness. You're not treating them the way you want to be treated. You know, when you get in a fight with your spouse, you start saying words that are harsh. They're not gentle. Well, that's a misfire. You know, when you're in a fight, you start saying things that are rude and disrespectful. You start thinking only about, well, they hurt me, what they did to me, what you need to do for me. So you're seeking your own. You're in strife. You're already offended. You're already angry. Whole lot of times, you start bringing up what they did in the past, so now you're keeping record of a wrong done. So every time we have these little fights that the world says is normal, we're having misfires in our engine. I mean, we violated half a dozen or more of what love does in one fight. And then couples are wondering, well, why isn't our faith working? You know, we've been believing for this for years. Why haven't we received it yet? Well, some of us have practiced this so much that we're only one or two words away from getting in a fight with our spouse. Now, my wife and I tell people this fairly often, and sometimes my wife says maybe you shouldn't tell them that because they're probably not going to believe you. My wife and I, we don't fight. And it surprises me how many people think, well, that must mean we're special in some way. Because we're not special. There is no special grace on my wife and I to not get in a fight and not strive. We've just determined that's not going to happen. And we have flesh. We're not perfect. I mean, just the other day, I said something short with my wife, and I immediately knew I had stepped out of love. But you know what my wife did? She just kept her mouth shut, didn't say anything. So because she didn't respond to me, the Holy Spirit had an opportunity to tell me, you just got out of love, fix it right now. And I repented. And it didn't turn into a fight. It didn't turn into this big squabble. And I do the same thing for her. There might be some times, you know, particularly in the mornings, she's not always really a morning person. She might say something short with me, and I might take offense to that. And my flesh might, you know, want to flare up and say, well, you shouldn't talk to me that way. I'm your husband, you know, you're supposed to submit. Well, no, love, I'm going to say, you know what, I hold no odd against her. You know, the world says it's good to fight because we're not supposed to keep everything pent up. And I absolutely agree with we're not supposed to keep things pent up inside because that produces bitterness and unforgiveness. But we have something the world doesn't. We have a thing called forgiveness. Instead of venting to my wife of all the things I thought she did wrong, I can go to the Father and say, Lord, I hold no aught against her. I forgive, and I choose to forget. That's Mark 11, 22, in verse 25. Right after he talks about our great mountain-moving faith and how to get our faith working, he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. That's how I get it out of my heart so it's not all pent up. But it's a shame on us, and I carefully use that word because Jesus has taken our shame. But it is a shame that there are as many divorces in the church as there is in the world. And so many of those couples that have gotten divorced, it was not because of infidelity and it was not because of any type of abuse. It's because they believed a lie that it's okay to have these little arguments. And they practiced it so much that they're having arguments on a daily basis, sometimes four or five arguments a day. And finally, they look at themselves and they say, what are we doing together? I'm not happy anymore. And they didn't start out that way. They started believing a lie, saying, you know what, you said this to me, so I'm going to respond because the world says that's okay. So we have to get this out of the Christian marriages. We have to get to a place where we just absolutely say, strife is never okay. And we have to start using the faith we have to say, you know what, I'm never going to fight with my wife again. Now that probably means you're going to have a fight within a week or so because the devil's going to push you on it. But the moment that fight happens, you stop and you say, no, I just violated the love of God. There's now a misfire in my faith engine, and I have too much riding on my faith to allow whatever this was about to misfire my faith engine. You know, there's people been believing for their children for years, maybe for some kind of healing, maybe to come back to the Lord, and nothing's changed in their life, and they wonder why. This is one of the big reasons, is because we're having misfires in our faith engine because we've allowed strife into our life. And so we have to fix this. And if you have had these type of squabbles, fights, spats, whatever you want to call them, you need to get together with your spouse and just come together and in covenant and say, you know what, we're not gonna have it anymore. If you step out of love, I'm going to remain strong so we can't fight. If I step out of love, you remain strong so we can't fight. And I'll be quick to get back in love because my faith engine's not working the way it's supposed to. See, so many of us, particularly in faith circles, we've worked and worked and worked and worked on our faith engine, and it's not producing the power that we need. We're not receiving the things that we've been desiring. And some of these things we need. There are some people, they need to be healed of cancer. And they know that their faith engine has the power to produce it, and yet they're not receiving it, and they're wondering why. It's time to quit looking at the faith engine for a while and look at that fuel system of God's love. Am I believing God's love for me? Am I keeping the love commandment where others are concerned, particularly where my spouse is concerned? Because that's where we've been missing it most of the time. And our faith engine does not have the love fuel it needs to produce what we're asking it to produce. See, we really have not believed 1 Corinthians 13:13. We really haven't believed that love is the greater thing. Because if we really believed love was the greater, we would have made that our priority. We would have put that first above everything. When our faith wasn't working right, we wouldn't go running to our faith scriptures and our faith books. We would have been checking our love system. We would have been saying, where am I missing it in love? But so many of us, we've prioritized faith above all else. And by doing so, our faith isn't producing the way it's supposed to. You see, when your priorities are wrong, your ability to reach your goals and to get the things that you're believing for will be hindered. When you're putting faith above love, when God said love is the greater, there's going to be certain things you're not going to be able to receive because your priorities are wrong. Not only that, but when your priorities are wrong and when you're putting faith above love, you're going to misjudge how well you're doing spiritually. The Lord showed this to me just while I was preparing for this sermon. He said, Chris, for years, you judged your spiritual growth on your faith results. And when you used your faith and you saw another faith result, you thought, wow, you must be doing pretty good. You know, my wife and I, the first time we moved to Texas just because the Lord told us to. We didn't have any jobs lined up. We didn't know anybody here. We had not seen an apartment or anything. We did everything online. We called up. And you know what? I thought to myself, that takes quite a bit of faith to do. I must be doing pretty good because look at the faith I have. You know, we did the same thing. We moved to Branson, Missouri for 4 years to be a part of a church down there. And I thought to myself, man, I'm really growing up spiritually. And I thought that because I was seeing faith results, that God must be really pleased with me. I must be really growing up in the Lord. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, we see I could develop to the point where my faith could move mountains. And God said, without love, it's meaningless. So obviously, God judges my spiritual growth a whole lot different than I do. And it's funny, the Corinthians church, this is where we find 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians church was known for the miraculous and the gifts of the Spirit. They saw the gifts of the Spirit in operation more than any other of the churches Paul brought up and spoke to and ministered to. And yet it's in Corinthians that Paul has to say, you guys, there's strife and envy among you, and you're basically a bunch of babies. And he said, I can't even feed you the strong meat of the word because you're spiritual babies. And they were thinking, but we have miracles. We see healings. We have the gift of faith and tongues interpretation. Because they prioritized faith above love. And Paul said, you're a bunch of babies because you're violating that commandment of love. So we need to start examining ourselves. We need to start looking at, have I prioritized faith above love? Have I neglected this agape God kind of love in me? And is that the reason my faith engine's not producing the way it should? And if that's the case, which I believe in many, many situations that is the case, well, then we need to prioritize that. The same way we were so excited to get a new faith CD set, we need to go get a love CD set. We need to go get a book on love. And we need to begin to look at that fuel pump of love. We need to look at the spark plugs of love. Am I believing God's love for me, and am I keeping the love commandment where others? Because that's the only way our faith engine will produce maximum results. And God needs us producing maximum results. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are so thankful for your word that reveals truth to us. And Father, we choose to believe your word, and you said in your word, even though faith can move literal mountains, without love, it's meaningless. And you said, Father, that faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we repent for not putting a priority on love. We repent, Father, to being lax in making sure we are keeping the commandment of love where other people are concerned. We repent that we have not taken the time to truly find out how much you love us. But Father, by the help of the Holy Spirit today, we make a decision to prioritize the greater. We make a decision to prioritize love in our life above anything else. We thank you for mountain-moving faith, Father, but it's not the greater. And therefore, we look to the greater. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'll begin to lead and guide us into all truth where your love is concerned, so that we won't have things clogging up our fuel pump of faith, so that we won't have misfires in our faith engine, so that our faith engine can produce the maximum results that you have said it could do and that you need for us to do in this earth. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.